Glad and grateful that you're here today. We're excited about where God has us as a church. If you don't know this, one of the things that I love about this church is that it is a church that is about growth. It's about growth for God's kingdom on the peninsula and around the world. It's about the growth and health of this church, but even more so, it's about your growth and your health. If you're here, we want you to be growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We want you to be growing in your own wholeness as you see God working in your life and drawing you near to Him and healing your heart of the brokenness of sin and the destruction of death that Satan desires for you. If you have your Bible with me today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to be talking about a lesson from the Master. But before we do that, let me pray for our time together. Father, we come to this passage today where one of your disciples approached your son Jesus. And having watched Jesus pray and seeing something different about Jesus, he just had to ask for a lesson on prayer because there was something that was different. And God, we come to you today in the same position. We ask God today for a lesson on prayer. God, we get this opportunity to learn from the Master, the teacher, your son Jesus Christ, who shared unbelievable levels of intimacy with you as a man just like us. And so, God, we ask that you would expose to us the heart of prayer, not just the how of prayer, but that thing that makes prayer so amazing, so important, so vital to your people. So we ask, God, that you would enable us to learn today, that your word would be as powerful as it always is, that your Spirit would be present in this room, because he teaches us and guides us. He counsels us and comforts us. He calls us forward even when we are afraid. So we pray, God, that you would give us the faith that we need to take the next steps, that you would expose to us our own need for prayer, that you would place in us a deep and everlasting hunger for more of you in this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as I've shared several times growing up, I was a Boy Scout, and one of the cool things about being a Boy Scout is that every summer, your parents send you away for a week of child-free bliss, I mean camping bliss for yourself in the woods away from your home where you get to do Boy Scoutish activities. And so we would go there and we would do cool things like shoot rifles, shoot shotguns, shoot bows and arrows, learn to throw tomahawks, swim in an ice cold lake. And then there was also the section of the lake that was devoted to canoeing and rowboating. And if you're going to get your first class badge as you advance in rank, you need to get your canoeing merit badge. And so every year at Boy Scout camp, at Camp Napawan, I would go to the lake and I would canoe around a little bit, learning how to canoe. Now, it's really exciting when you first learn to canoe because it's something new, and new and novel experiences excite our brain. But then eventually canoeing can get, well, kind of boring, because there you are in this giant Alumaweld canoe. It's longer than you and your canoe mate combined. It weighs a ton. It doesn't float around in the water very well. I mean, it floats really well, but if there's a breeze, it's kind of like a giant sailboat at the same time, and so you can be paddling with all your little Boy Scout strength, and then a crosswind can come and just flip you all around and direct you all over the lake, because it's just, you know, a giant aluminum tub that you're sitting in, rowing around on the lake. Moreover, if you've never canoed before, canoeing can be a little bit frustrating, especially if you don't know what you're doing, because you and the person in front of you are stroking in the water, and if you don't stroke right, then the canoe starts turning in funky ways, and then, let's just face it, most 13-year-old boys aren't great at communication, so then there's this communication breakdown that starts happening, and soon you're fighting with the guy who's 6 feet from you, and then you're splashing each other, which is fun for a little bit, but then you're cold and wet in the middle of the lake, and the wind is driving you around, and you can't get back, and you just want to get dry and have some hot cocoa back at the snack shack. You're not there, though, so you got to figure this thing out. Needless to say, even though I had to canoe, it wasn't my favorite thing in the world at this point in time. And then one day, our assistant scoutmaster, Gary Larson, was like, "Hey guys, I want to teach you all the canoe." And a bunch of us were like, "Oh, yippee," right? Because canoeing wasn't very much fun. But Gary said, "No, canoeing's great. You just don't know how to do it right." And we were like, for real? And he was like, for real. And so we got to downtown Batavia a week later on a Saturday morning, and there was Gary, and he was sitting in the water in this beautiful craft that I didn't know existed before. It was this canoe, the likes of which I couldn't have imagined. It was blue, which is my favorite color. It's actually the best color. It's okay if you don't like blue. You just don't have the best color as your favorite. That's just fine. But so there was this blue canoe, and he was paddling around with his son Brad, who is a friend of mine, and they were like gracefully moving through the water, carving turns, doing figure eights. They were moving at blasting speed so that there was wind in their hair and they looked like some sort of shampoo commercial for men where the shampoo and conditioner gets you the girl and the canoe. It was amazing. And I was like, wow, I've been canoeing all wrong. See, I'd never seen someone who was a master at canoeing before. I'd never known how gracefully it could happen, how powerful and fun it is that the canoe and the paddle can become like an extension of your body and that you can move with your partner as if you have one heart and one mind and are unified in what you're doing. And that's where the fun of canoeing is. Now, maybe you've never enjoyed a canoe in this way, but I can tell you that my experience that day canoeing on a small pond with Gary Larson changed the way that I canoed, so much so that a few years later I was willing to sign up for a week-long canoe trip in Canada where we had to like catch our own food. And what you were doing most days was this. That's really exciting, right? But it became exciting because I understood how this thing was supposed to work. Now, if we're honest, many of us have been or are in that same place that I was in about canoeing regarding our prayer life. That we grew up and we understood prayer was something that you did at bedtime, and prayer was something that you did before some meals, especially big family meals on holidays, and usually the most important person in the room had to do that for some reason. Dad, grandpa, mom, weird cousin Eddie who was a pastor in Kansas. You know, whatever it was, that person had to do the praying at that point in time because they were like, you know, the most connected to God or the baldest or whatever thing you worked out in your head that described that person and why they should be in charge of praying for that meal at Christmas. And then as you've become a Christian and come to church, you've heard people praying and maybe you've prayed sometimes and there's probably a few people you're like, I just like it when they pray. They just sound like they're so good at it. I feel good when they pray. They use like nice words. They say what I'm thinking, but can't say. And so I like it when they pray because then I feel like I'm expressing myself. And that's great. And that's good to have people that are kind of scaffolding the next step up on the ladder of drawing near to God for you. And yet at the same time, God wants you to have a vital and powerful connection with him through prayer. In fact, prayer is so much more significant than many of us imagine that it is. For many of us, prayer is sort of that divine shopping list of things that we really need in life, that we're desperate for. We're waiting on God to move in certain ways, and so we ask him for these things, and we hope that he moves, and we're hoping that he does the things that we want him to. Prayer is the thing that we turn to when everything has fallen apart, and our car stops working, and our marriage stops working, and our job stops working, and our hips stop working. And then we turn to God because life is heavier than we can handle. But prayer is so much better than that and so much more important than that sort of on-again, off-again pattern that most of us can have when we learn to pray. I think this is why when Jesus' disciple in Luke chapter 11 approaches Jesus and asks him about prayer, it's something that we can so easily connect with because we need to learn about prayer. Now, here's the thing. Have anybody learned a new skill from like a how-to manual? Like maybe in 1993 you bought DOS for Dummies and you tackled your first home computer. Or maybe last week your refrigerator started leaking water on the floor and you YouTubed why and there was a video with this weird guy with a mustache and a screwdriver and tight pants and he showed you how to take the bottom of your fridge off and empty the drain tray. Okay, maybe that didn't happen to you either. But you've probably learned a new skill, and often when we learn new skills, we think, I just need to learn the how to do this thing, and then it will be good. For instance, when you learned to drive, and you got those initial lessons on how to drive, it was probably really exciting, and then it became mundane. And then your parents left the car and it got exciting again because you didn't just have the how to pray but the, or drive, but the wow of drive. And that's what we're talking about today, at least until you got your first speeding ticket. And so today we're going to talk about not just how to pray, but the wow of prayer. See, this guy asks for a lesson on how, but Jesus wants us to have much more than that. In fact, after I turn on my PowerPoint presentation tool, we'll see that Jesus doesn't just want us to know the how of prayer. He wants us to have the wow of prayer. So today, I hope that you go from how to wow. Wow, I didn't know that prayer could be so good. So in Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, it starts this way. It says, he was praying in a certain place, this is Jesus, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Okay, so at this point in time, if you're a spiritual teacher who's called a rabbi, one of the things that you teach the people who are following you, your students, your disciples, is how to pray. It's a very normal thing. And so every rabbi had his different styles of praying, and he would teach his followers how to pray like him, which seemed pretty good to the followers because this rabbi was probably some sort of holy, awesome guru guy that you wanted to be like. It's why you were there following him around. And as you learn to pray, then people are like, man, that disciple must really be something. That guy, he sounds good when he prays. He must have it all together. And so often when people learn to pray, it wasn't for God. It was so that they felt good about themselves when they started talking to God. And it was often so that people around them went, hey, that guy, he must be some sort of super spiritual guy, or man, that woman must be very amazing and godly. And Jesus is so loving and so good at this point in time that he teaches his disciples how to pray. I think it's important that as we go on through this passage, as you journey towards God in your own prayer life, that you just pause and recognize how loving, how gentle and approachable Jesus is towards us when we're in need of learning things. You are probably a lot like me in the fact that you don't have it all together in life. I'm banking on that because you're a human being and you're above the dirt. Below the dirt, life gets really simple. But above the dirt, life is fairly difficult at times. And so you have to know that God doesn't demand that your life is perfectly together before you approach him about things. It's okay to call on God and say, God, you know, I've been married for 42 years, but I still don't get it. Can you teach me to be a better husband or a better wife? God's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to smack you down. He's not going to send the UPS truck to back over your foot on accident to punish you. He's not like that. He loves you, and he wants to teach you to live life with wisdom, which is living life in relationship to him first and foremost. And so Jesus is incredibly approachable and incredibly loving at this point in time. You probably heard this passage before. It comes from Matthew 12, and Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary. Take my yoke upon you. I am gentle and humble of heart. I will give you rest for your souls. The lessons that Jesus gives you for your life, for your spiritual life, are restorative. They make you whole. They make your life better. This is why Jesus' disciple approaches him about prayer. Because he knows that Jesus loves him. And that when he shows up as someone who's been following Jesus for a while now and says, I don't get this thing, Jesus isn't going to laugh at him, mock him, reject him, shun him, make him an object lesson. Instead, he's just going to lovingly teach him as only Jesus can. And so Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say this. So Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer. Jesus teaches us a pattern of prayer. And this is the how to pray part of Jesus' lesson. This is good to know, but it's not the very heart of prayer. Okay? So then he gives us the pattern. He says, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And bring us, or and do not bring us into temptation. That's very simple. You may have grown up in a traditional church where every Sunday there was a part of the service where everyone was standing and everyone would recite these prayers, but there were probably like some thous, and instead of sins, it was trespasses, and the daily bread part was there, so you got the link there, and instead of may your name be honored as holy, it was like hallowed be thy name. And you probably had that prayer memorized, but you probably didn't realize the very significance of it. Jesus wasn't saying that you should pray this prayer all the time. In fact, he says in Matthew when talking about prayer, don't be like the foolish pagans who think that by repeating things over and over again and by using multiplicity of words that they somehow convince their gods to do what they want. That's not what causes God to listen to you. And so praying the same prayer over and over again can be good if that's the meditation of your heart and your genuine prayer. But this prayer in and of itself isn't some magical key that opens heaven's doors. The only one who opens heaven's doors to you is Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in him, you don't have access to the King of the universe. But if you do have faith in him, then you do have access to God on his throne, who is looking at you and watches you and loves you. And so Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer because he wants us to know how he goes about approaching God. And I think it's important to recognize that this is probably how Jesus goes about approaching God, who is his Father, and it says elsewhere, is ultimately his equal. That Jesus existed in the very form of God, and being the same as God, he was born in the likeness of man. He put aside that living in heaven as God thing and came to earth as a human and lived fully God and fully man. And so he approached God as a man, not as his peer, not as the same one as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus teaches this pattern. And some of you have heard this before. It's the Acts pattern of prayer. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration means to praise, to adore. How many of you remember your first crush? There's that thing that happened inside. There were like butterflies, and there were like words in the throat, and they didn't come out right sometimes. Like one time I was talking with Raylene, and I was looking at her, and I was just thinking about how great she was, and I was a little bit tired and a little bit of that Twitter-pated thing, and so I was like, hi, Pi, I like you. And she looked at me, and she was like, what? I was like, did I call you Pi? And she was like, yeah, I meant sweetie pie, right? Because, like, the brain thing, it, you know, when you're really in those moments of adoration, it kind of doesn't always work right. Well, that's how we're supposed to approach God. God, I adore you. I love you with all of my heart. And the prayer starts in this really strange way to the disciples at that point in time. Father. Matthew has it as Father in heaven. But I like it a lot here, just Father. And who is Dad supposed to be? Oh, this incredible lover. These big hands that keep you safe. A good heart that always has your best interest in mind. Speaking of wise minds, a wise mind that can guide you, that knows you and knows what you need in life and has the answers that you need. An ear to listen, firmness when needed, gentleness when needed. And we just have to pause here and recognize that not everybody had that experience with their fathers, and yet that is who God is as Father. He's the perfect Father, and he wants to be your Father. And so we start with this point of adoration. Now, Ezekiel 36:23 is this declaration of God to the nation of Israel who had stopped adoring God. And he said, I will vindicate my name as holy. I will show you how awesome I am. Now at this point in time, you should imagine the earth rumbling before God because he is righteously angry And this righteous anger will be the same anger that's present at the judgment of the world when it is destroyed because of the sin that has permeated it. And yet, God vindicates his name first and foremost by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. Because God is not just to be feared, he is to be known as love. Isn't it amazing that the chief characteristic that God wants us to understand about who he is that he is love? First John wants us to understand how important the love of God is. And so he says this, he says, God is love. Now, love is not God. It does not go both ways. But he's just trying to declare that at the heart of God is unconditional love. And so this prayer, this pattern that Jesus teaches us, starts with knowing the love of God and letting that love of God work in you, soften your heart, work in your life in such a way so that as you approach God, you approach him out of adoration, like a small child looks up to their father. I remember the first time that I got to hold Elijah, our firstborn son, in my arms, and I was holding him. And I looked at him and I said, welcome to the world, big guy. We have been waiting for you. We are so glad you are here. I can't wait for the adventures that we're going to go on. I can't wait to watch you grow up and to meet who God made you to be. I can't wait to meet the man that you're going to become. And God's heart for that is so, or for us, is so much more than that. I'm just a normal dad on earth, just like you guys are dads and moms, many of you. And God's love is so much greater for us than that. And when we know the power of that love, how can we help but do anything but adore God? And so our hearts approach him out of this base level of adoration, knowing his goodness towards us. And then because of that adoration, because of the safety that we know that we have in God's arms, we can move into confession. Psalm 51:17 says this. It says, my offering to you, O God, is a broken and contrite heart. That means that the psalmist is looking at themselves and they're realizing, oh, I got a buttload of crap wrong with me. And I just need to be honest with you, God, that my life is not how it should be. And I know that you love me and accept me as I am, but I'm sorry for how sinful I still am. And so I come before you, broken over my sin, humble over who I am, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. This point of confession isn't supposed to be the way of our culture where we like stand on the stage like Lady Gaga and shout, baby, I was born this way, and so it's the way that I'm gonna be. That's the spirit of this age that declares that my sin is who I am and I should be proud of it and wear it like a badge of honor. No, the point of this confession is humble repentance, where we lay ourselves before God and we say, Lord, I am sorry for how offensive I can be towards you, how unloving I am towards you and the people around me, and how selfish I am. Would you forgive me? I don't want to live this way anymore. It's this point of ongoing repentance in our lives. Then he tells us to move on to thanksgiving, to rejoicing in who he is and what he is doing for us. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Finding reason to rejoice in what God is doing. At minimum, you can thank God that your sins are forgiven. That's so good. Do you deserve for them to be forgiven? No. And so it's amazing that they are. There are other things that we should give thanks for. We're actually encouraged, rather crazily in the Bible, to give thanks even for our trials, the difficulty in our lives, knowing that God is at work in those very difficult things, to bring about good for us if we love him and bring about good in his kingdom through those things. Next, we move on to supplication. Now, you all use this word every day, right? You're waking up in the morning and you look at your sweetie and she says, hi, love, how are you today? And you say, I'm fantastic. I just have one small supplication for you. Can you make me corned beef hash for breakfast with poached eggs? It's my very favorite. No, you probably never used that word, except for today during this sermon. You just wrote it down. Well, supplication is a humble request of something that you need. That's all that it is. It's a very simple and humble request for something that you need. In Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, we see this picture where the writer is reminding us that Jesus is our high priest. And yet he's a high priest like no other high priest because he's faced every single temptation that each of us will ever face. And so when we come to him and we ask for his help in our lives, he meets us with this great level of compassion and care. He doesn't reject us. He doesn't judge us. In fact, he's a different sort of high priest because every other high priest had to divest themselves of sin. I got to get rid of this sin, and you can't approach me as a sinner because you will make me unholy, and then I can't be the high priest. But instead, Jesus is like a sin eater. He destroys sin. And so you come with him to him with your problems, with your brokenness, with the messiness of your life, and it doesn't make him unclean. It doesn't make him unholy. Instead, the power of his love and his forgiveness actually changes and transforms you. And so then not only can Jesus access the Father and ask for things on your behalf and act as an intercessor, someone asking for God, asking things from God for you that you need, but he enters you into God's courts. And so then in verse 16, it says, therefore, boldly approach the throne of God with your requests. You boldly approach the throne of God, not because you know that you're right, or you have the right prayer with the right words, or you really, really deserve this, but you boldly enter because you know the forgiveness that has allowed you to enter into the heavenly courts. There's this great song on the radio right now by Hillsong, and the words of the chorus are, "You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out on the water in the waves. You make me brave." But the lines before this are that Jesus, the champion of heaven, made a way for you to enter in. That's why we're brave before God. Not because we're somehow awesome, but because the champion of heaven, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, gave you access to God the Father. And so you can be brave, not because you're good, but because Jesus is good. And that's really the pattern that Jesus teaches. But there are a couple nuances that I want us to grab hold of as we observe this pattern. First of all, just to remind you that prayer occurs in a context of deep and indelible love. Who knows what the word indelible means? It's unable to be removed. This used to be on Sharpie markers. It would say indelible marker pen. But we don't use that word anymore unless if we're taking the SATs. So you're welcome, high school juniors and seniors. But it means unable to be removed. You cannot remove God's love for you. There's nothing that you can do to change it or transform it. That literally means that you can be in the middle of the worst fight in the world with your spouse or your sister. You can have just smashed your hand in the car hood and said words that you should never say, including God's name, in the wrong way, and you can enter in and pray. Isn't that amazing? No matter where you are and what you're doing, the circumstance that you're in, no matter who's around you and what's happening, you can pray. Because God loves you and made a way for you to enter in. And he loves you deeply and perfectly, and you don't have to be ashamed before him. He sees you as you are, and he knows you, and he accepts you. It's so important for you to know as you begin praying. You don't have to have the right words. You don't even have to have the right feelings. Goodness sakes, I became a Christian, and I prayed to God when I was ticked off for the first time in my life. I swore at God the first time I actually prayed. He answered me. He didn't answer me because I deserved an answer. He answered me because I loved him. I mean, he loved me. I didn't even love him yet. I loved me. You're in the same boat. He will always hear your prayers. And then we pray with a posture of deep and real humility. We don't enter in bravely because we think we're awesome. We enter in bravely because we know that God is awesome. That piece of confession, that Psalm 51 thing, a broken and contrite heart, is real. God will never break you off if you are a bruised reed. He will never snuff you out if your faith is just a smoldering candle. He wants to heal you. He wants to reignite your life. Except there's this one thing, that God opposes the proud. When you approach God out of pride, you are an offense to him, and he will love you, but he will discipline you, and he will bring about humility in your life. That's not a very fun process, but it's a good process. And so we always want to pray with a posture of deep and real humility, not false humility, not a show, but a real knowledge that you are there because God is good, not there because you are good. And then after teaching us about the how of prayer, Jesus teaches us about the wow of prayer. Now, most people hang up the phone at this point in time. They've gotten the answer that they wanted from God, and so they're like, okay, this is good enough. But the thing is that if you don't get through this to the wow of prayer, you're going to be missing something huge in your spiritual life. Nothing else can take the place of this wow of prayer. And so he also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. And then he will answer from the inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked. It must have been a very challenging lock to unlock. And my children have gone to bed, and so have I. I can't get up to give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now just a quick pause on interpreting and understanding these stories that Jesus is telling us about the wow of prayer in. These stories are antithetical examples to the nature of God. That means that God is not like some jerk neighbor who won't give you bread to feed your friends who are hungry at midnight. God's not like that. God's not like some father who doesn't understand what to give his kids but tries really hard anyways. He's like the perfect father who knows exactly what his children need. And so he gives them good gifts. We're going to get to that in a minute. So God's not saying, hey, listen, I'm like some divine bugaboo sitting in my heavenly castle with locked doors, too lazy to get you the things that you need. He's not saying that. The lesson isn't about the nature of God in that way. It's about the nature of God in the opposite of way. Even though the friend won't give you what you need because of your friendship, it's because of persistence. And so don't give up trusting God because he's not like some sort of unkind neighbor. He's the good father. But Jesus wants us to know this, that your path to the wow of prayer is perseverance. Your path to the wow of prayer is perseverance. In other words, prayer isn't like some hobby that you can pick up and watch a YouTube video on and try every once in a while and have it be really powerful and effective in your life. If that's the pattern of prayer that you have, you're going to be missing the main thing about prayer. You're going to wonder if God really hears you. You're going to hear stories about how God answered other people's prayers, and you're going to feel jealous or disappointed or hurt because you're like, it never works that way for me. I clicked my heels together 3 times, and I said there's no place like home, and I didn't end up back home. Doesn't God love me? And that's why you have to persevere to get to the wow of prayer. You see, so often when we start this relationship with God, especially early on in our faith, God seems to move instantly and quickly. I became a Christian the first week of September. That Christmas, I decided I didn't need any gifts because the best gift that anyone could get for Christmas was Jesus. There was this huge amount of adoration in my heart for God. I worked at Dippin' Dots in the mall, and I had a lot of time to do my homework, which was for like Bible and theology classes. And I was like a hungry infant, just craving the truth of God's word. And I'm reading stories in the Bible, and I'm like, God can do anything. And my birthday is approaching. It's just a few weeks before Christmas, and I just literally said, God, you have given me so much, and I don't want anything else. And yet, you know how much I love snow. If I could just have a little bit of snow on my birthday, I mean like a skiff, like 1 or 2 inches, it would just be so awesome. And I wake up that morning and it's snowing on my birthday, and I drive to school and it's snowing, and I get through 3 hours of classes and it's snowing, and I go to work and I work for 4.5 hours and it's snowing, and I drive home at the end of the day and I get to be done with homework because it's Christmas break and it's snowing when I go to bed, and we got 2 feet of snow on my birthday. And why would God answer such a frivolous prayer? Well, he wanted us to know, he wanted me to know that he heard me, that he loved me, that he was working. But you know, I asked for more significant things than snow later that year, and it didn't kind of just work out the way I wanted. But that didn't mean that I gave up on the power and love of God. It just meant that I needed to learn to trust God in bigger and better ways, and that it wasn't my will that was supposed to be done, but his will. And so God was leading me into maturation through perseverance. I didn't give up on God because I didn't get what I wanted. See, God wants us to be more than 3- and 4-year-olds inside, right? And so he leads us to maturity over time through our prayer life. But that path to that maturity is through perseverance. Your path to the wow of prayer is perseverance. Okay, we have that down? Good, because we're going to get to the better thing now. Jesus continues. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, at this point in time, everybody's probably chuckling a little bit, right? So the picture here is like your kid is hungry, and so your kid comes up and is like, Daddy, can I have like an egg to eat or a fish to eat? And you're like, absolutely, let me go right over here and give you a poisonous rattlesnake. This is this picture of like a terribly wicked dad. Or like, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can you scramble me an egg? Certainly, because right over here I have a poisonous scorpion, you little brat. No one does that. That's ridiculous. So Jesus says, if then you who are evil, ouch, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you, being broken and wicked parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You catch this? This disciple approached Jesus and said, Jesus, teach me to pray. And then Jesus gives him this how. But that's not enough, because the how to prayer misses the point. It's not installing a toilet in the bathroom. It's not tuning up your car. It's not tying your shoes. How to isn't good enough. There's something bigger there outside of the mechanical nature of prayer. It's not a pattern to be repeated to get what you want. God's not some sort of heavenly vending machine that you stick in your dollar's worth of focus in the morning and push the buttons for the things you need, and the heavenly coffee spits out your daily bread just right, and you take it away and you go, God is good, and I'm so glad I know the pattern of prayer. Unlike my cousin who still hasn't figured it out, poor schmuck. It's not like that at all. Instead, Jesus says, now that you know the how to prayer, I want you to know that there's something more there, that you keep on praying. And then on the other side of that, there's this amazing thing when you realize that you're not just asking for this list of stuff that you think you need. Instead, you realize that what you ultimately needed was more of God. See, the heart of prayer isn't that I need stuff. The heart of prayer is that I realize that I need God. And the only place that I get God in the way that I need is in prayer. This is a huge truth that we need to understand as Christians. I'm going to say it again. The only way to get what I need, which is God, is through prayer. I need to spend time intimately seeking the Lord each day if my heart is going to find him. Seek and you will find it. Ask and it will be answered for you. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's not the door to new cars. It's not the door to a better life. It's the door to more of God. The wow of prayer is the greater, is greater connection and closeness to God via the Holy Spirit. If I could rewrite this, I would say that the wow of prayer is the greatest connection to God and the and closeness to Him via the Holy Spirit that you can never imagine the depth of the goodness of. See, Jesus doesn't just want you to have the how of prayer. He ultimately wants you to have the wow of prayer. I remember when I was reading this with fresh eyes at 21 years old for a class on the New Testament when I was in my undergraduate degree. And I remember reading this and going, oh, that's cool, the Lord's Prayer. And then I remember reading this again for seminary, having to teach this for a teaching class. And I realized that the magic of prayer wasn't in the prayer itself. In fact, prayer isn't magical. It's not a Harry Potter moment in life, contrary to the way we often experience it. But instead, prayer is this place where we intimately begin to know God in a deep way. And so years before that, I had prayed the beginning of this passage for myself, and I said, Jesus, teach me to pray because I really don't get it. I don't know how. I'm in groups of people who pray, and they sound so different than I do. They sound like they're good at this. They sound like they have the right words. And then as I was looking at this passage again, I realized that it's not the right words. Yeah, the right pattern is good and important, and we need to know how to approach God. But it's about the right heart. It's about coming hungry. It's about coming wanting to know God and receive more of Him. There's this psalm in the middle of the Psalms, and it says, God, your nearness to us, that is what is good in life. That's the heart of genuine and deep prayer. And right now, I want to do something that we don't normally do in this church. I want to do it in the midst of the final song. I want to give you a moment to pause and reflect on this. But maybe today you're hearing this and you're hearing this passage and you're hearing Jesus' lesson on prayer and you're like, yeah, I get the Lord's Prayer thing. I totally heard about the Acts prayer before. But you're realizing that you want more of this wow factor of prayer. You're realizing that that there, I need that. Now you're going to note, I'm not going to leave this area during that time because I already know that I need more of this as your pastor. And so I'm going to be here praying for people who are coming forward, but I'm also up here as someone who needs more of this thing. And so if you recognize I need more of this wow factor, if you're willing to stand up and come forward if you can, and if you can't, if you're in your chair and that's where you need to be, you could just raise your hand. And I'm going to pray for you to receive more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, theologically, if you believe in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And yet, there's this implication in this text of many more and many more that you can receive more of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually says right here, ask. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not going to be some weird experience. I'm not going to pound you on the head and have you lay out on the floor. You're probably not going to feel drastically different. If you're used to swimming in a kiddie pool in your backyard while you sit in a lawn chair and have an iced tea, God's not going to make you jump off of cliffs in Hawaii here today at the church service. He's going to move you on your next step forward in faith. But He's going to do that through entering your life in new and better ways. Because you're saying, it's not just about the how, God. I need the wow of prayer. It's not just about my list. It's about having more of You. And so I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come forward. And if you want to ask for more of God today, you just come on forward. And after about a minute or so, I'm going to pray for you all in the midst of the singing, and then we're going to close the service out. You can ask for more of that Holy Spirit every day. I do. I would recommend that you do the same. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You not as experts, not as perfect, but as those who realize that we need more of You. Father, we don't just want to learn the how of prayer, but we want to be caught up in that wow of prayer, that moment when we realize that this isn't about my life, this isn't about my stuff or my relationships, but this right now is about my connection with You. how much I understand you, how much I know you, how much I know you know me, how much goodness and guidance and love you have for me, how much I want more of you because of that. So God, I pray that you would be teaching us to pray like your son, teaching us that prayer is an intimate encounter where we are before you, you see us and know us, teaching us that prayer isn't just good, but prayer is awesome, that prayer is amazing, because in it we have you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm up on this platform too.
Thanks, Kelly.